So, hi again. A few weeks ago, you know, I was in a meeting somewhere and the preacher was preaching and he started off saying this: the gospel is free, but you must pay. Paradox, no? The gospel is free, but you must pay. You must pay attention. See the little trick there? And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Ben started his teaching the same way, telling us about the importance of paying attention to the things we're hearing. You still with me? Yeah, because just pay attention to repetition. It's going to be key to this conversation. Attention, giving our attention to the Word of God. There's a song we used to sing when I was a little kid, Sunday school. Sometimes it still rings in my head when the message is about to start. You know, because when whoever's leading the thing, one of the seminary students, turns up, we'll all be singing this song. And I won't try and sing it because I'm bad at that. But the words go something like, God has something to say to you. God has something to say to you. Listen, listen. Pay close attention, for God has something to say to you. Who knows that song? Oh. Yeah, let's sing it. I won't sing, you guys sing. Listen, listen, pay close attention, has something to say. God has something to say to all of us. That's why we're here. The Word of God is something we treat, not as the Word of man, not as the ideas of the Bible writers, but as words inspired by God. Amen. Now, given the teacher of the Word is neither infallible nor inerrant, but God's Word itself is inerrant, it's infallible, it is authoritative, so we give our attention to it. I'm bold enough to say that the extent to which we can grow spiritually is the extent to which we give our attention to the Word of God. In God's Word, He has revealed Himself to us, told us who He is, and that is the only place we will find the true revelation of God. So if we're going to grow in our relationship with Him, if we're going to grow in our knowledge of Christ, to know Him better, we have to be paying attention to the Word of God. Amen. Now, we've titled this, Lest We Drift Away. If you imagine for a minute a boat of some kind, you know, tied to something. So it's on the water. It's just drifting. But because it's tied to the pier or whatever, it can't drift further than the length of the rope. When the rope is taut, that's it. It can go in a big circle, but its distance from the pier never increases. Now, imagine you are that boat, right? You are moored to Christ. You are tied to Christ because you are in Him. Amen. But your natural tendency is to drift away. You are on a sea where the currents are trying to carry you away. But if you have that rope tightly attached, then you eliminate that danger. And believe me, it's a clear and present danger. Amen. How does this thing work? Okay. Hallelujah. We'll look at this text here. This is sort of a summary of what we want to say today. And then we'll pray and we'll continue. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. While the slide's being sorted out. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read here from the NRSV. Is it NVSR? Okay. NRSV. Okay. He says, therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. And in there are two points I'd like to make today. One is that drifting away is a clear and present danger. To drift away doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. We'll talk about that. But there is the danger for the believer to drift away. And there is the injunction, the admonition to not do it. And as well, we are told how to not drift away. So this is the summary. A, you can drift away. B, you shouldn't drift away. And how you don't drift away is by giving greater attention. Amen. Let us pray. What a privilege it is to speak and to hear the word of God, to be appointed custodians of the truth of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Our purpose here today, Lord, may it be to experience your word so clearly that the person and work of Jesus will be clearly portrayed before our very eyes, that we might fall even more deeply in love with him. Grant, Heavenly Father, that your word might be highly exalted and have free reign amongst us. And we know, Lord, that there are those amongst us who are sick in their bodies, who are in all kinds of troubles from which only your power can extricate them. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We turn to you, the only one who can do these things, the one who works miracles amongst us, who does the works of power in our midst. We know you are here, Lord, and we look to you. We look to you for a discovery, a breakthrough of your power in every life, bringing healing and health, wholeness to every person, bringing deliverance and supply into every situation. We trust in you and you alone, Lord, and we give you praise. Amen. So let's go back a little bit. You see where that starts from. In Hebrews chapter 1, so there's some like a big parenthesis between Hebrews 1 somewhere and Hebrews 2:1. And I want us to see where that conversation started. In chapter 1, verse 1, we are told about how in the past God spoke to the ancestors through the prophets. So we are seeing this, right? God sent the prophets to talk to these people, right? Now, we know their stories, don't we? We know what happened with many of these people. We know what happened with these prophets and the people to whom they were sent, to whom the word of God came, right? That's what happened in the past. But now, right? So this is a different situation. This is a different time. Now, he's speaking to us directly through his son. How can it be directly if it's through the son? We have to digress a little bit as we go along to talk about the person of Christ. Amen. But here we say he's speaking to us directly through his son. And here we start to understand a little bit more about the person of the son. He has been appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So we are talking creator there, John chapter 1. There was nothing made that was made without him. And he is the radiance of his glory. Now pay attention. The exact representation of his nature. We know there is one God, right? There are no two gods. There are no three gods. And there are no demigods. There is no half God, half man. We understand in the person of Christ, we see a union of two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. You still with me? Now, the natures are perfectly preserved, not intermingled, not mixed, not fused together, right? So the divine nature does not make the human nature more divine, nor vice versa. Nor are they mixed. You don't get like 10-part human, 90% God. No, no. You have a mystery here of a perfect union that perfectly preserves him as 100% God, 100% man. You with me? Perfect human, humanly perfect as well. Now, here's the thing. We saw the Lord Jesus hungry. God doesn't get hungry. Yeah? We saw the Lord Jesus thirsty. God doesn't get thirsty. He died on the cross. God doesn't die. He slept in the boat. God doesn't sleep. So we make that distinction, not separation, but distinction between the divine nature and the human nature. It is the human nature that got hungry, that slept, that wept, that died. You're with me? This does not make him any less God. He's still the exact representation of the Father. So when we talk about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are talking about someone who is not one whit different from the Father. They are different persons. Okay, let me back up and say, we understand God in the Trinity to be one being that subsists in three persons. Right? See, I'm using the language of one of the creeds now, aren't I? He subsists in three persons. A human being, that's you and I. We are one being, one person. God is one being, three persons. Right? So not three beings, one being, but three persons. And in the person of Christ, we see the revelation of God. According to John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. The uniquely begotten Son, who is in the closest possible relation with the Father, He has exposited Him to us. It is through Christ that we can have any understanding at all of who God is. Amen. Now, so this Christ that is God, He's God and man, He never stopped being God, has spoken to us directly. This is why when the Father speaks to us through the Son, we can still talk about this being a direct communication from God. Jesus said, He who has seen me has seen my Father. The things I say are the things I first saw with my Father. Amen. So, He is the exact representation of His nature. And He is the one who is now speaking to us. Amen. Let's flip over to chapter 2 now. Hallelujah. Kevin, I have no idea how I'm doing for time. So, if you're keeping track, just let me know when I have 10 minutes left. Please let me know. I don't want to get in trouble here. Okay. Hallelujah. We thank God for His word. We're going to be reading the Bible today, as we always do. And that, of course, is key to what we're talking about. So, this is Jesus Christ. He's the exact representation of His nature. Upholds all things by the word of His power. We understand that the very existence of the universe depends on the active will of the Lord Jesus. Now, when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Another quick sidebar. He made purification for sins. Whose sins? Yeah. He didn't have any sin, right? But He did something for us. And after doing that, so let's link those two things. He's making purification for sins, and following that, sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's where I'm going with this. We talk a lot about His death and resurrection, right? But I remember once Pastor Ben was talking here, he was asking, which is more important, the birth, the death, or the resurrection? And I think it was young Kevin said, well, of course it's the birth, because if he was not born, he could not have died nor resurrected. Okay, but we have that long chain of things. Let's not stop at the resurrection. He who resurrected is the same who ascended. And is the same who is now seated at the right hand of the majesty. And you know what? He's making intercessions for the saints. Did you know Jesus is praying for you? Okay, that is one aspect of it we ought not to neglect. This is the, when we talk about purification of sins, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. But if any of you sins, you have an advocate. We have an advocate. Right? That's what He's doing on our behalf. That is purification of sins. Okay, let's move on. The point I wanted to establish here is that the Lord Jesus, God, is the one speaking to us directly now. Whereas in the past, God spoke through prophets. Now, He's speaking through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see it in His every work. So now, going to chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason, we must pay closer, much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. Now, some translations will say, so we don't let it slip. It's the same sense, the same meaning. But I love this idea of not drifting away from it, because it gives us that picture of the word being stationary, being immovable, like a mountain, and we are the ones that could drift. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention. Okay, I know we're already running out of time, but let's give a bit of a background to what's happening here in the book of Hebrews. You have read, no doubt, about the early Christians and how they were persecuted and how they would not renounce their faith and they were killed and thrown to the lions and all this stuff was happening, right? What you don't read about more often is that many of them also gave up immediately. Many of them abandoned Christ, right? They were called the lapsi. And this was a problem. Now, in particular, the people to which this was addressed, this was a big problem for them because Christianity at this point in time was illegal, right? You could not be a Christian legally under the law. However, you could be a Jew. The Jewish religion had been recognized for decades, centuries maybe, and they were allowed to worship one God and not to worship idols. But only the Jews had that privilege in the Roman Empire. So, for these Jews that have become Christians, that have now been recognized as not just a sect of the Jews, but as a completely different group, and are now being persecuted, right? The temptation with the ever-present pressure of come back to being a Jew, right? The temptation is really strong. Now, when you're a Gentile, you have nowhere to go. You know, you just renounce Christ or die. But these guys had that third option of going back to the religion of their fathers. So, they're getting this letter that is encouraging them to stand firm. You see, the less attention we pay to the gospel, the less real it becomes to us. It's a gradual process. It's like a cancer eating away at one's soul. You do not realize the point where you have drifted too far. Amen. Another source for your salvation. You see, very often we think carnality is all about being licentious. Mm-mm. It disguises itself as legalism as well. You can go one way or the other, right? We got to keep our eyes just on Christ, just on Christ. You see, a person can go and be committing all kinds of sins, and then it's obvious, and you say, that guy. But a person can also be trying to add to the work of Christ. I need to work for my salvation. I need to, you know, I have a long list of sins I must not commit and good things I must do. And when I do all these things, then I will be sure I'm saved. No. If you are not saved, yeah, all the good things you do cannot save you. Isaiah makes it clear, Paul quotes him in Romans, that all our best works of righteousness, they're like filthy rags before him. If it is not being done through the power of the Holy Spirit, you see, yes, let's not get the order wrong. A person first starts off as a sinner, right? They're an enemy of God, and they do the things that God hates. Now, when God changes the disposition of a person's heart and rebirths them, regenerates them, right? Then they begin to seek God. They begin to long for the things that God wants. They begin to do good works that God has already prepared beforehand that they should walk in. You see, that's the order. You get born again, and then by the power of God, you can do the good works that God wants you to do. Right? You do not do the good works in order to be born again. Also, I must quote James here, the good works that you are doing because you are born again are proof to onlookers that you are born again. You cannot be born again and not be doing these good works. Right? That is what he calls a dead faith. A faith that is alone. That's not a faith that can save. Okay. Let's move on. Drifting away is drifting away from Christ. It's not drifting away from a particular teaching or a particular doctrine, but from a person. Now, the teachings and the doctrines, they tell us about the person. So yes, ultimately, you are also drifting away from the teachings. But it is possible to know all these things in one's head and to still drift away from the person of Christ. Rather, we want to attach ourselves firmly to the person of Christ. Now let's look at this. Previously, right? When we were sinners, we were all... Okay, let me look at this here. Praise God. This turning around business is... Okay. I can almost see it there, almost. Hallelujah. The Bible says of Moses that when he died at that ripe old age of 100, his eyesight was not dimmed. His natural force was not abated. My Lord. Was 120, right? I'm not even, I don't know, one third of that. Yeah, I'm very young. I'm a lot younger than I look. Amen. And I can't see even with the help of the glasses. So, previously, you were alienated and hostile in your attitude towards God. This is the state of every unbeliever. There is no unbeliever out there seeking God. The unbeliever is an enemy of God, whether he knows it or not. God reveals himself and we run away from him. That's our reaction to God. That is always the reaction of the sinful man to the holy. It takes God changing the disposition of our hearts. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Through the gospel, the hearts of men are changed. Amen. Nobody approaches God by themselves. Mm-mm. God is the one who initiates contact. While we were yet sinners, even unaware of the danger we were in, Christ died for us. So before you were even born, God made the first move towards you. Now we were enemies, right? Yet, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh through death. So through the physical death of Jesus, right? The human nature of Jesus dying, we have been reconciled. And the reason to present us before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That should give us some confidence and assurance. But now look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. Oh my. You know, there's in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says to some people believed in him, and he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. There is the need to continue, to not drift away, to be established and steadfast. Amen. Now, I said earlier, God is the one that changes the disposition of one's heart. He's the one that begins the good work in you. And he's the one in whom you trust to bring it to perfection. I think a lot of the problem with Christians drifting away does not start with a temptation to sin, but with a temptation to do God's work for him. I don't mean do the work of God like God sent you to do something, but no, the work that God is meant to be doing, we are trying to do it for him. Amen. You cannot make yourself holy. You cannot make yourself, there are a lot of things you can't do to change yourself. You've got to trust in the power of God. God works it in us. Right? The Bible says in Philippians that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Okay, praise God. I'm still good for time, right? Hallelujah. Where were we? Verse 23. Okay. Now, established and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. This is it. We are not to shift, not even an inch, from the hope of the gospel that we have heard. Sometimes Christians misunderstand what the gospel is. They think of the gospel as that thing, that message that you give to an unbeliever, and then the unbeliever can be converted. And after that, they don't need the gospel anymore. They go on to something deeper. But being shifted from the hope of the gospel, that is the real danger. Let me quote Martin Luther. We need to hear the gospel every day, because every day we forget. As a Christian, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. I need to preach the gospel to myself every day. I need to hear it over and over again, because it is God's announcement about the work, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. That is what we live for. And the gospel is not just to be some part of our life. You know, something's on the shelf during the week and we pick up and look at on a Sunday or when we're in trouble. No, no, no. The gospel is the thing that demands our lives. Our lives are to be henceforth lived, not to ourselves, not to men, but unto God. Your work, your studies, your marriage, your everything you do is to be done for God. Amen. It sounds extreme. And I'm going to try and put some extreme speed on this now. Ah, yes. So this is something you all know, right? I'm not saying anything. How did I get this far? Okay, I'm going in the wrong direction. And it's not changing direction. Kevin, can you help me out? Amen. In any case, let's go to 2 Peter. Praise the Lord. Are you gaining anything? Okay. I shouldn't have said anything you haven't heard before up till now, and I won't. But we need to hear it again and again and again. And I want to say why we need to hear it again and again here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll start from verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So you already know it. You've been established in it. But I will always be ready to remind you. This is Peter. He's about to die. He knows he's going to die very soon. And he's saying, after I die, I know some people will come to trouble you. They will try and move you away from the hope of the gospel. He repeats himself, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, that's as long as I'm still alive physically, to stir you up by way of reminder. Amen. And look at verse 15 as well. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. You see that? This is about giving our attention to it, letting it rule our memory, rule our hearts, giving our undivided attention to the gospel, to the word of God. Let me say this about the gospel. Everything God reveals about himself to us is to be considered gospel. The gospel is God's announcement to us. Amen. Unless you think it's bad news, right? Because we know gospel means good news, right? So when we talk about the gospel, it is good news, right? Even the bad parts, you know, the eternal judgment and all that, that's part of the good news. Amen. Because there are people who reject God. And even in the judgment, they will be gnashing their teeth. I don't deserve to be here. Now, those people don't want to be in heaven. They need their own place to be. Just consider what I'm saying for a second. Someone doesn't want to be in heaven. God puts him in heaven against, you know, his desire. That's kind of punishment, right? Or unfair, unjust, maybe. Yeah. This is why judgment is good news as well. Because everybody gets where they ought to be. Amen. I try not to say everybody gets what they deserve there, because we all know what we all deserve. And it is only through faith in Christ, his finished work on our behalf, that we are not getting that justice. Rather, we're experiencing the mercy of God. We're experiencing the grace of God in the death, resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ. Amen. Let's keep through John and go to Jeremiah. Now, if it seems I haven't said much, that's because I'm aiming to get to texts like this in Jeremiah, because it shows us the element of patience that is necessary for us to remain tethered to the Lord Jesus. Your words were found and I ate them. I think I've been banging on about how it's the word of God, it's the gospel of God. This is what we need to tether us to him. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became a joy to me and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, Lord God of armies. That's not where we start from. That's not the starting point. That's our aim. That's our goal. for the word of God to be the joy and delight of our hearts. Amen. Nobody starts out that way. We all started out enemies of God. And then we experienced the gospel. It grasped hold of our hearts. And now, we are seeking to know God. But look at that word, became. So your words were found, right? So they have to be found. And I ate them. They have to be eaten. It is after eating the word that the words become a joy to you. So, in other words, you are not starting out really just saying, oh, I'm so satisfied with Jesus, I want nothing else. No. It is in drinking of Jesus, it is in partaking of Jesus that you become satisfied with Jesus. What am I saying? We have to put in the passion necessary. We have to create it and grow it. Amen. It's not going to fall on you like a lightning bolt when you're sitting in your living room, you know, doing something else. And then suddenly the Spirit comes upon you and forces you to go and read the Bible. No. It's something you have to do. And it's not going to be the most exciting experience to start with. But it will become. So you got to persevere, right? You got to be faithful with this. It will become that. And that's where we want to be, in a place where our passion for God is so strong that we strive with every fiber of our being to protect it, to keep going. Amen. Again, I'm not teaching that we are saved by our works or by what we do. I'm talking to people who are already saved, who do not want to drift away, who do not want to experience that danger of drifting away from the person and work of Christ. We have to live in this word. Amen. So let's get back to this text again. It gives us a good summary. So, the word that came from the prophets and angels and all that, it was binding. And people who disobeyed it, they got punished. But now we have the word coming from God himself. So this is kind of like when you're looking at the Bible and Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Right? So Jesus never spoke an idle word in his life. Everything he said is important. But he takes time to call your attention to something that is of particular importance. Surely, surely, pay attention right now. Right? That's what's happening here. The word that came through the prophets was God's word nonetheless. However, now the Son is speaking directly to us. And we are being told, in other words, if those people did not escape for disobeying the Lord, right now, the penalty, the result, the consequence will be infinitely worse for those of us who are hearing the Lord directly and still turning away from him. You see, because he's the way. When a person turns away from him, that's it. There is no other way. There is no other solution. Amen. So it's different for a Christian that is drifting away. Right? They can be pulled back in. They can drift back, swim back, whatever. The person who is not even in the boat. Oh, Lord. There are sharks in the water. Let's take that analogy a little bit further. You can see all the dangers for the person who is not even born again, who is rejecting the one that is speaking from heaven now. Amen. So we Christians, that's you, that's me, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard. So you already know it. You're already established in it. Like Peter will continue to repeat this. You must pay even greater attention to it. Don't let it slip. Amen. The danger is real. Seriously. Even if your second name is Apostle Paul, it doesn't mean you can't drift away. Amen. I read something very long ago. Yes. Very young, in my teens. This guy had categories of believers. And there was a category called Ultra Super Grace Believers. After that, when you are ultra super grace, reversionism is no longer possible. Okay, that's another word. Forget I brought this guy up. He's the worst. But the thing here is, there is no point at which we reach. that this danger goes away. Paul says, I strive so that lest after I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. So I discipline my body. I keep striving. You know, I forget the things that are behind. I keep striving towards that goal that is ahead. So long as you have not reached that goal. I don't know if you remember Pilgrim's Progress. There was that guy who turned back at the very gates of heaven. Yeah, I know that guy was not a believer, if we had to go about it scripturally, but think about it. This is like a Pontius Pilate, a person who is standing face to face with Jesus, with the opportunity to learn the secrets of the universe, and he scoffs at the truth, and he walks away. It's a tragedy. Think about the Pharisees and the scribes. For centuries, their groups had been waiting for the coming of Messiah. Night and day. And now Messiah comes. They don't recognize him. They end up crucifying him. They didn't even understand that part of the story. We have to give greater attention. Amen. Okay. This is an example of what it means to give greater attention. This is from the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man. So this is the man that does not drift away. Yeah? Let's put it that way. The man that does not drift away. The man who lives by the faithfulness of a son of God. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. No. That's the fruits that we see in his life. This is how he behaves, how he lives his life, or rather how he does not live it. However, look at what he does. Look at his method, his secret, as it were. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You can sort of flip that back. You know, there's a feedback there, isn't there? It's because he meditates on it day and night that it has become a delight to him. And because it is his delight, he keeps on meditating on it day and night. So, let me just summarize everything I'm trying to say here in one sentence before going on. Yeah? It's a very simple summary, but I think it's very useful. Easy to remember, very powerful. Read your Bible every day. Right? That's easy, eh? Okay. See, I didn't even say pray. Right? I can say read your Bible, pray every day, but I said just one thing. We obviously know there are lots of things we can be doing, but that's right at the top. Amen. And look at what happens to this man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law. Okay, praise God. I have 10 minutes. I'm not marking the passing of time. So, okay, praise God. We'll be done in 5 minutes by God's grace. Who believes that? Come on, believe with me. Okay. This man who meditates day and night. Now, actually, when you see law like that, right? Don't think law versus grace. Don't think Ten Commandments. The word law is a word that also means, or primarily means, instruction or teaching. So very often in the New Testament, when you see someone refer to the law, they're actually talking about a specific body of work. They will also sometimes just use the word Moses, because Moses is the human author. They're talking about Genesis through Deuteronomy. They're not talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are recorded for us in there, but there's a massive amount of teaching in there that is referred to as the law. So you may hear the law and the prophets. Those are two different groups of writings. So when he says meditates on the law, he's not saying meditates on do's and don'ts. He's meditating on the revelation of God. Amen. Now, this might have specifically been referring to Moses, but this applies to the whole Bible. That's the delight of the blessed man. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Think about this for a second. Can a tree drift away? I know I'm attaching two unrelated metaphors, but, you know, this is a tree that is planted firmly, with its roots established, sunk down into Christ. This is what happens. This is actually how we grow in Christ. Amen. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's another agricultural metaphor. You are a tree planted by the riverside, right? Riverside of the Word of God. So you will bring forth fruits. That is what a tree does. The tree that does not bring forth fruit, that will be hewn down and all that, but it's probably not getting enough water. or someone chopped off all the branches or something. But basically, meditating on the word of, and you can do this mechanically. Yeah? You can just take that literally and say, okay, I'm going to meditate on the word of God in the morning and in the evening. The key here is that it's ever on your mind, ever before your eyes, that we are placing God first, that we are placing the truth of God first in everything, in our lives in general. When we work as unto the Lord, not as unto man. Whatever we do, whether it be eating or drinking, to the glory of God, that's our target. I know that's not where we are. Certainly not where I am. But it's my target. It's my hope. That's my hope in the gospel, to be like Christ. Amen. And I do not want to be shifted from that hope. I want to be firmly planted. I want to be established. And this is how to get there. Amen. On his law, he meditates day and night. Similar example here in Joshua. Now, this one's really explicit because Moses is dead and Joshua is taking over. Moses is a tough act to follow. At the time he died, the Bible says he was meek above all men on the face of the earth. This was a guy who had, you know, been in the mountain, talked to God. You know, God causes goodness to pass before him. He will come down with his face shining. Not with perspiration like me. You know, real, okay. Amen. Joshua is taking over from this guy. Who knows Joshua? He was the servant of Moses. Who's going to listen to him? And God is telling him the trick to it. Right? Joshua, all you've got to do is everything I command you. That sounds easy, right? But it's not. We know from the history of these people, they did everything they were told not to do. It was almost like a compulsion. That's the compulsion of sin. That's what we're like, enemies of God, rebels against God. But God tells Joshua to perk up and raise his chin up. And this is how he's going to do it. This book of the law. So again, we're talking Genesis through Deuteronomy. This book of the law, by that I don't mean that's all we should be reading. I mean, that's what had been written at this point. So we're talking about the whole of scriptures when we apply this to ourselves. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. See that day and night again? That's kind of like saying all the time. You know, like that song, the only times I think of you is every day and all night through. Yeah, see, all the old people are nodding. Praise God. Well, you will meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Do we see that? The word itself does a work in us that makes us careful to do according to all that is written in it. Amen. Let's understand this about the word of God. There is a mystery going on here. There is a power that is at work when we study the word. But it's not something that is automatic for everybody. The Bible says of some that the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, you come to the word as a believer, as a seeker. And you know what happens to seekers? They find. You come to the word with faith in your heart, trusting in the faithfulness of God to complete that work in you. Now, that's a different story. This is what will begin to happen in your life. You will become careful to do according to all that is written in it. This is not for you to be keeping score. Yours is to keep your focus on the word. Yours is to keep your eyes on Christ. Let him do the work. You're not perfect. You're going to fail sometimes. Don't beat yourself up. Keep your eye on Christ. Which is worse? If you fail and then you give up, or if you dust yourself off and try again? The guy that's given up is of no more use to the Lord. But no matter how many times you fall down, you get up. You keep going. You keep going. You trust in him. Amen. Look at all the prophets, the patriarchs. Abraham fell over and over. David, boy, did he fall over and over. But each time, You see, so as believers, we need to learn to live lives of humility and repentance. We've got to know that we don't have it all together. And we've got to acknowledge when we do get it wrong. And we've got to turn around. We've got to have that change of mind, that change of heart, turning around towards God. Amen. That our hearts be ever turned towards Him. So, okay, yep, that was going to be, okay. I've lost it again. Never mind. It's cool this time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 for the last time. It's a pity we weren't able to get to Hebrews chapter 12. That would have been awesome, but please just read that when you get home. It's part of what we're hoping to achieve here, is to encourage us. Okay. Amen. Who's still awake? All the sleeping people did not answer. Okay. If you can look at the guy next to you, see if they're the one I'm talking about. Okay. So just a quick read through Hebrews chapter 12, right? From verses 1 to 8. In chapter 11, we've been told about what we call heroes of the faith. People who accomplish great things because of their faith. And now, referring to these people, they're called a cloud of witnesses. That is a huge mass of testimony, right? We have their stories to look at. We have their writings to look at. And because of this, right, because of the encouragement they're giving us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith. You see that? Our faith begins with Jesus. It is perfected by Him. We are not the ones who originated our faith. We are not the ones who will perfect it. But we've got to be looking only at Him. Not to our own strength, not to the things trying to pull us down, but only at Jesus. Amen. How do we look at Jesus? We see Him in the Word. We have to keep this word ever before our eyes. Again, you read your Bible every day. It's not quite that simple, but it's really that simple. Amen. Looking at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see the result of Him enduring all that. And here's the point here, that looking at Jesus, living for Jesus, it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to endure a lot, put up with a lot, and you have to despise those things. You have to consider them as nothing compared to the glory of knowing Christ. Christ, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. And now we see the result. So we look at that. We know that this life is not the end. We know that there is a hope for us. There is a resurrection. This is why when we talk about the hope of the gospel, it is not, I'm serving God, I have the hope that, you know, my business is going to blossom, my children will be healthy. Now, these are lovely things. We should absolutely trust God for that. But the hope of the gospel goes far beyond that. The hope of the gospel goes far beyond anything we can hear now, see or touch or taste. But rather to the things that we can't see, the things that are eternal. That's why it's an eternal hope. Amen. And this is what we are looking at. When you endure the present, it is for the joy of sitting with Him in His throne. He says, He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with Him in my throne, even as I overcame and I was granted to sit with my Father in His throne. If I quoted that right, that's in Revelation. Amen. Now he tells them how, you know, even what they are facing has not been that big. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation. See that forgetting again, that drifting away. And this is what is writing to these people. The more you drift away from the gospel, the easier it is for you to give it up altogether. To accept the alternative. Amen. Have you seen some of these things that, you know, in the last few years, views, you know, how people's worldviews have changed radically to an anti-gospel worldview. And, you know, the Bible is an old book. It didn't have anything to say about these issues. Let's put it away now. You know, we know better now. The psychiatrists and the psychologists, they know better now. We've seen that happening, right? It's easy for Christians to get swept along in that, right? If they drift away, if they start to forget. Amen. Now, here's the key, and, you know, let's sort of close with this. It says the same thing throughout, but I will read it from verse 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? This doesn't come through well in modern English, right? Because imagine here, so this is a father-son situation. You have a son, and you are trying to discipline him. So look at that scenario. That is the scenario in which the framework to understand what punishment and discipline mean here, right? You're punishing your son, not because you want to hurt him, but you're trying to help him. You're not giving him a punishment that will destroy him. You are giving him something that will improve him, right? And if you loved him, you will do that. If you didn't love him, maybe you've just given up on him. Let him do what he likes. He'll come to a sticky end. That's his own problem. But because God loves you and has received you as a son, he disciplines you. He punishes you. He's not punishing you for sin. Christ paid for that. But he's punishing you for your own good. So it's not pleasant. While it's happening, it's not pleasant. When you start off with that urge, that passion to study the Word of God, to know him better, sometimes it's really, really hard. It can be boring, like this interminable message. But you stick with it. It's not pleasant at the moment, but afterwards, the fruit it will yield. Oh boy, the bountiful harvest of righteousness. Amen. Because he loves you, he does this to you. And that yields that fruit in you. Amen. There's one other thing he says here in this text. That our human fathers, they discipline us in that way. But because they themselves are imperfect, they only do it to the best of their knowledge, the best of their ability. Sometimes they get it wrong. But when God is doing it, it is perfect. You're not enjoying it. You may even be praying against it, you know, binding and casting, that kind of thing, right? Because this is not what you want in your life. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. Let's have a word.